You may have noticed that the title in the bulletin of the sermon for today is How to Stay Alive as We Live. Yeah, that's weird. Well, not really. I don't know about you, but I have a lot of family. My kids are all Christians, but that's the end of it. My brothers, one brother that's still alive, his God is the lake. My other brother's kids are scattered, struggling. I talk with Dane and with Moak, other members of Cindy's family. And what I find is not a happy bunch. Not a happy bunch. How to stay alive as we live. We got a lot of folks that are living, but they're not alive. You don't find joy in their life. When you talk to them on the phone, they're moaning and groaning. Crabbing, unhappy, miserable. You know, it's important to understand that Christians are different. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. We are supposed to be people who enjoy life. I'm not naive about the problems of life. Every time somebody gets up here in our Bible classes, we always have a period of time. We hear about people's problems. We're not in heaven. There's a lot of pain out there, physical pain. Some of that physical pain, there's not much we can do about it. But let me tell you something, the much worse pain is the spiritual pain, the mental pain, the anxiety. We don't live in a happy culture. One of the reasons I enjoy being with Christians is that we have a lot of fun. We've had a couple of times we almost got thrown out of a fast food place because we were laughing too much. People aren't used to hearing that. This morning, I want to share with you a way not to just endure life. To be able to smile, to be able to laugh, to be able to look at a day like today and say, God, thank you for letting me live long enough to see this. I have some suggestions for you. They're not my suggestions, they're God's suggestions. They come from Jesus. And they apply to all of us. So hang on and think. For instance, we're supposed to continue to grow mentally. Oh boy. Say, no, 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 I graduated from high school. I quit thinking at that point. I hope that's not true. I'm afraid it is true for many of us. We get in a rut. But you know, Paul never felt he had arrived. Listen to Philippians 3, starting with verse 12. Not that I have already attained success or have become perfect, but I press on in the hope of winning mastery as Jesus Christ has won the mastery over me. Brethren, I do not consider that I have captured mastery yet, but I do concentrate on this, forgetting those things that lie behind, and stretching forward to the things that are ahead, I press on toward the mark that God has calling us to in Christ Jesus. What do you know now you didn't know a year ago? You say, boy, I don't know. But you know, it's so important that we continue to grow. And that's true in scriptures. You know, one thing that's kind of interesting to me is sometimes we resist something new. We get a new idea, we get a new understanding. Bill Solomons and I were talking about this, dealing with the sermon I gave last week. You know, people say, well, I never heard that before. So, what does that tell me? A good example of that is a mistranslation in the Bible. Sometimes you learn something by continuing to think and look at what is involved. I was always bothered by Philippians, the third chapter, and verse 9, because it didn't make sense to me. And I studied this passage. If you have a King James Bible, it may sound like this. And you want to read the context. He talks about suffering the loss of all things. And he said, he be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but that which is of the law. For that which is in is through the faith, and look at your translation and see what it says, in Christ. That's what it said. Yes, I'm just saying, yeah, that's wrong. That's a mistranslation. That's a preposition that the King James writers inserted. And the actual word is the faith of Christ, not the faith in Christ. Why is that important? Because it means your salvation doesn't depend upon you knowing everything. It is the faith of Christ that gives you salvation, not how much faith you own. And see, that always bothered me when I read that passage. I thought, man, I don't know very much. I never got to go to Bible class as a kid. I still can't rattle off the books of the Bible in order. I still can't do that. I have some weaknesses in my faith. But that's not how I'm going to be judged, folks. That's not how you're going to be judged. Learn something new. It is the fact that you identify with Jesus Christ, that you have faith of Christ, not in Christ, that you are a Christian. That's what saves you. You say, well, that's kind of a fine technical point. That's right, but it's an important point. And for me, it's critical. Galatians 1, beginning with verse 17, we learn about Paul's history. Did you ever think about this? Paul says, I didn't even go to Jerusalem to meet with those who were God's messengers before me. No, I went away to Arabia and later came back to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. Did you ever wonder, what did you do in those 3 years? The Apostle Paul, I thought he knew it all. Well, we just saw what he said in Philippians. He didn't know it all. According to him. And he went away and learned and grew. He goes on and says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and stayed with him 15 days. Don't you wonder what they talked about for 15 days? See, Paul was a completely different breed of animal. Let me ask you something. Are you growing mentally? No, I mean all the way around. Are you growing mentally? Back here on the table, I got a way for you to grow mentally. This sheet has 9 correspondence courses on it. 9 correspondence courses. They're free. Postage paid. The only person here that I know of that has taken most, if not all, of these courses is my brother Leon Forbes. He's taken many of these courses. You want something to guide your study? They aren't difficult, but they give you a chance to grow. Make it in your heart today that you will embark on something where you know something tomorrow you didn't know today. Grow mentally, because stagnation mentally is going to make you miserable. So work out a plan of reading. We have the power for today. I think they're all out right now. There may be one back there. Why do we do that? Congregation pays for that. Because, folks, you can't go through that little booklet and not learn something. My problem with it is when I start reading it, I can't put it down. and I'll cover 3 or 4 or 5 weeks in one sitting. You have things to learn. We got a track rack back there in the corner. It's got some material on it. Take it home. There's material in this rack. Why we got all that literature out there? Because we hope you will want to grow mentally. But number two, don't be afraid to make a mistake. Richard made reference to Glenn Langston. This guy is so funny. I hope he gets to be back with us again soon. But it's important to understand that one of Glenn's main traits is he's not afraid to make a mistake. This is a blind guy who goes overseas and spends months every year talking to people about Jesus Christ. And he's not afraid of anybody. He's talked to the president of nations. And this thing that Richard, it's in his latest book, the thing that Richard made reference to, he found out there's 141 million people who speak Portuguese. He says, who's doing work with the Portuguese? Nobody. Oh, well, then I'll learn Portuguese. And as Richard said, I have enough trouble with English. But this guy fluently speaks 7 languages. Now he's working on number 8. You say, well, does he make mistakes? Oh, yeah. In his bulletin, he tells about going to speak for a congregation. And he tried to greet them in Portuguese, and they all went down on the floor laughing. He said, it was hilarious. Well, don't you know the way he reacted to that made him a congregation of friends right there and then. He's not afraid to make a mistake. In Acts 18, beginning with verse 24, we read about a guy named Apollos. Apollos was a Jew. The Bible says he was a man instructed in the way of the Lord with a burning zeal. And he preached and taught diligently about the life of Jesus, even though all he knew was the baptism of John. This guy's not afraid to make a mistake. And so he gets up there. And what happens to him? The Bible goes on. It says, Aquila and Priscilla took him home. I love that. They took him home. Yeah, somebody need teaching. Best place is not here. Best place is McDonald's, your home. Okay? They took him home and gave him fuller teaching about the way of the Lord more perfectly. See, our understanding can grow no matter how old or how infirmed we are. Another good example of not being afraid is John Mark. In Acts 13:13, John Mark quit in the middle of a missionary journey. The Bible says he quit them. And that word means he abandoned them. So Acts 7:15, beginning with verse 37, Barnabas and Paul are ready to go on another missionary trip. And Paul's afraid. He doesn't want to make another mistake. He said, that guy fooled me once. He ain't going to fool me twice. And Barnabas says, hey, so what? He made a mistake. Haven't we all made mistakes? You know what happened then? Good old Barnabas, man, the encourager. He brought John Mark around. And when you pick up your Bible in the New Testament, you'd read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you know who that Mark is? It's the guy Paul was afraid to make another mistake on. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11, Paul tells Timothy, bring John Mark, for he is great assistance to me in ministry. Don't be afraid to make a mistake. Because I'll tell you something, if you do anything, you're going to make a mistake. Well, the only way to make a mistake, to never make a mistake, is never do anything. And that just makes one miserable human being. Number 3, learn about technology. You say, learn about technology? You heard me. Learn about technology. What was the method of communicating the gospel in Paul's day? What did he do? He went to the synagogue. When people want to learn something religious, they went to the synagogue. That was the technology. Jesus used it. Paul used it. But when Paul went to Athens, there was a new method. It was something called the Areopagus. And this was a place where people came to learn something new. The Bible says in Acts 17, verse 19, they brought him to the Areopagus. Now everyone in Athens, including the foreigners living there, spent their time doing nothing but either telling or listening to the latest new ideas. And so Paul took advantage of that. He spoke at the Areopagus. I have a hunch I know how strange that was. When I went on a mission trip to London, the brother said to me, "Well, now, we have found the best way to communicate the gospel and make contacts is for you to speak over here in this park." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." I said, what we do is we set up this box. You stand up on the box, and we can give you a pulpit if you want one. We've got one of these stands here. And you start presenting your lesson, and people will come and listen." I said, "You're out of your mind. We don't do it that way in the States. This ain't the States." So sure enough, we get out in the middle of this park, Hyde Park. They set up the box. I stand up on the box, and I start saying, "I want you guys to know how we can know there's a God." And almost immediately, I got 15 people. I said, "I'm a science teacher, and I'm going to show you from science that the Bible is the Word of God, and that you can believe in God." I got 15 more people. Before I got through, I had over 100 people surrounding me, speaking in the Areopagus. Now, you've got an Areopagus. You know that? You've got an Areopagus. It's called the web. It's called Facebook. You say, "I don't do Facebook." Okay. Then do something else. Do Twitter. But learn about technology. Some of you may not know this, but beginning in 1968, I started going every weekend and speaking in public places about the existence of God. I had an overhead projector. I had a Kodak carousel slide projector, and I spoke in all kinds of venues. VFW halls, school auditoriums. I did that for 50 years. All of a sudden, people stopped asking me to come. All of a sudden, churches weren't interested in evangelizing that way. And my one-liner was, "I'm tired of traveling anyway. This business, I don't know how Gary's still doing it, but this business of running for airplanes, you have my sympathy, sir." But you know what happened? The day I quit doing lectures, our website exploded. The day. We have been getting 10 or 15 questions on email. We're now running around 200 a day. When we look at the counts on our website, on our Facebook site, on doesgodexist.org, last month we were over 1 million people that contacted us wanting to know more about how they can know there's a God. I thought it was a great deal when I had 100 people to talk to in a school auditorium. See, the Lord has so much better vision than we do. And we need to use every technology available. And that's you too. You can get on that web. You can say, tell your story. Bring up your convictions. You say, "Well, I might make a mistake." Yeah, we just talked about that, didn't we? You will. I've made lots of mistakes. Many times I've had to say, "Hey, I was wrong about this." And you know what's happened is every time I've been able to say I've been wrong about this, I've had more people say, "Well, I'm glad to know that you're willing to talk about your mistakes. Let's keep going." Number four, do things that challenge your mind. You know, one of the strangest passages in the Bible is 2 Corinthians 12, beginning with verse 2. Paul talks about an experience he had which he didn't understand. And I've heard a zillion theories about what Paul experienced there. If you haven't read that, read it. It'll challenge your mind. But what's interesting to me is that four times in that passage, Paul says, I cannot tell what happened. God knows. I cannot tell. God knows. See, he was willing to be challenged. I think there's a good indication that God gave him a picture of what it means to be with God. Moses couldn't look on God's face. I think Paul came pretty close, but I don't know. I'm still learning. How about you? Apollos, mentioned earlier in Acts 18, was willing to be challenged. Here this guy is speaking in the synagogue, and this young couple comes up and says, hey, come home with us. We want to expound to you more fully the Word of God. See, it would have been easy for him to say, well, you dummies, I'm a much better educated person than you. You don't have anything I can learn from you. What do you think you're doing? And then blah, 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 blah. But that's not his attitude, is it? He goes to their home. He learns. Do things that challenge your mind. And that's at all levels. You know, we've been talking about helping Sam get over to the Dominican Republic. You know who's going to learn in the Dominican Republic? Sam. Samantha's going to come back a different person. Because you can't go into that kind of an environment and see how people are having to live in other places and not be moved, and not be strengthened, and not learn the importance of the gospel of Christ. Number five. And this is so critical. Remember what I said? Learn how to stay alive as we live. Repair broken relationships. And I can't emphasize that strongly enough. You got a relative you're mad at? Repair broken relationships. You got a friend that you've had a major conflict with for 25 years? Repair broken relationships. I've heard you use this illustration before. Mace Nelson, Clarence Peterson, Rochester Church of Christ. First place I ever preached. Those two guys were in their 70s. They had not spoken to each other for 25 years and they were proud of it. We had an incident where we were working on the basement. Clarence was on, had his hand on the pipe, and the ladder fell. And he's hanging. Now, this is a 75-year-old man hanging. And Mace is sitting there like this. Well, I got Clarence off the water pipe, and I said to Mace, what in the world is the matter with you? He said, I was waiting for him to ask me to help him. And Clarence said, and I was not going to ask him. And I said to them, what was the problem? Where did this start? And they looked at each other and they looked at me, and do you know neither one of them could tell me why they hadn't spoken for 25 years? They knew they hadn't spoken, but they had no idea why. But you know, that wasn't the end of that story. When those two guys got to talk and they found out, they loved each other. They found out that being on opposite ends of a boat in the middle of the Tippecanoe River gave them a chance to talk about things that they both cared about. And the church in Rochester took a giant leap forward when they started talking. Because they had been pillars, but they had been pillars that were not working on the same post. The Bible's full of examples. Jacob and Esau in Genesis 32 and 33. What happened? Well, they had this big fight. Because Jacob, he was not a nice guy. But he changed. And Esau grew up. And they repaired their relationship. Joseph and his brothers, remember that story? His brothers had actually sold him into slavery in Genesis 42 through 45. You put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Here he is, finally getting his revenge. You sold me into slavery, and now I am a ruler in Egypt. Boy, are you guys going to suffer. Is that what he did? Listen to what Joseph said. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother, Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me, because it was to save lives that God allowed me to be sent ahead of you. Wow. See, Joseph was a happy man. You have to be happy to forgive like that. You have to have a positive outlook, not to want revenge. You got somebody you're having a fight with? Repair that relationship. Turn the other cheek. Be a Joseph. Not someone who wallows in their anger and destroys themselves. Another example of that is Jesus and Peter. We all know the story of Jesus and Peter. We know that Peter was the denial. But in John 21 and verse 7, we read about Jesus coming to the shore while Peter and his buddies are out fishing. They haven't caught anything. Jesus says, try the other side of the boat. And they do. And they catch so many fish, they can't pull them all in. And for some reason, the Bible gives us a count, 157 fish. I don't know why the number's there. But what's interesting is that when Peter finally realizes that it's Jesus that has brought this solution to him, you know what he does? He throws on his cloak, and the Bible says he cast himself into the sea. Why did he do that? Is he committing suicide? Well, that might be justified. I mean, he may have said, I'm such a bad person, Jesus didn't want anything to do with me, but Jesus repairs the relationship. And five verses later is that passage beginning in verse 15 where Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yeah, Lord, you know I'm a dear friend of yours. And Jesus says, no. Do you love me? Agape. See, what Jesus is doing is repairing that relationship. So the last point, number six, keep on working for Jesus. Let me tell you something, folks. You can't retire from the Lord. You can't do it. I'm one of the oldest people here, and I'm nowhere near retirement. You can't retire from the Lord. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you are. You cannot retire. You know, Jesus told Peter in John 21, verse 18, when you are old, someone else will dress you. Yeah, that scares me to death. And bring you where you do not wish to go. Yeah, that's in my future maybe. The Bible says Jesus said this to signify what manner of death he would be. And when Jesus said this, he said to Peter, keep on following me. Let me tell you something, folks. There's nobody here so old that you can't serve God. Look at me. I may not be good, but I am old. Yeah, I'm old. Yeah. 82, almost. 82! Yeah. There are one or two that beat you. You're 86. You're still not too old to be a Christian. You're still not too old to serve God. You can't retire from God. Because as long as you live, as long as God gives you breath, you can enjoy this beautiful day. And you can look for opportunities to grow and to learn. You can see the trees anywhere else on your computer. You can be a person who's not afraid to make a mistake. And you can grow. So that, as Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 6, I am already being poured out for the altar. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. You can't quit the race. And one of the reasons we meet here regularly is to encourage you to make your life a testimony for God. To do the things we have talked about, to grow. And as Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Be a part of God's church. Be a part of the Lord's kingdom. Be a part of one who radiates the love that Jesus has for humanity that gives us the capacity to look at anyone and say, I love you, I want you to be a Christian, I want to serve you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing to encourage you. Won't you please come?